Today, as we begin our message, at this time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church, and there goes one right now, very anxious. But again, at this time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. We're going to be continuing in our series today, looking at the core values of our movement called the Christian Missionary Alliance. Some of you know the Alliance. Some of you are maybe new to the Alliance, and we felt this would be helpful to take some time to look at God's Word. Over the last few weeks, to really look at what makes us who we are in the Alliance. And real quick, before I have a video, but before I show that, I just kind of real quickly show. Sorry, is that it? Sorry. I'm getting hand motions. I wasn't sure what that meant, but usually my wife is the one giving me those cues. But, you know, as we come today, I just want to real quickly connect with where we've been. If you know that we've looked at, if you look, I think on the first slide we have this. We can go ahead and skip to that first slide. We looked at the fact that lost people matter to God. And that's not us looking at other people. That starts with us. Because every one of us, apart from a relationship with Christ, is spiritually lost, is what God's Word says. That Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. And that truth that we believe is something that should bring humility into our heart and our life, and how we care and love others is realizing that we are lost apart from Christ, and that we then go out to share the hope of Christ with others. It's not something that we look down. It's the fact that, as I've shared many times, Samuel Shoemaker's definition of evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. It's us recognizing we're lost apart from Christ and then sharing Christ and the hope of Christ with the world. We looked the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the importance of prayer and prayer being the primary work of God's people. And we were trying to enlarge your view of prayer from being not just us bringing our needs and our concerns to God. God wants us to do those things, but prayer at its heart is relationship. And we looked at Moses and God's invitation, not only to Moses, but to now to every believer, follower of Christ, to enter into a relationship with God where we experience his presence, walk in friendship with him, and while we can experience and get a better picture of who he is. God wants us to have that type of relationship with him, and that's the prayer that we've been called to. Today we're going to be looking at God's Word and looking at the Bible and understanding that as a movement, we believe that any success we have as a church, but also any success we have in the Christian life, comes from our dependence upon God's Word. We're going to be looking at that, and I want to start today just with showing a video, brief video clip. This is Derwin Gray. Some of you, we've shown some videos from him in the past. He's the evangelism linebacker, if some of you remember that. But he's going to share a little bit about his story. And really, I think one of the things that really stands out in his story is the impact of God's Word. Someone who had no knowledge of God's Word, as someone shared the hope of Christ and shared God's Word with him, it changed his life. Let's go ahead and watch that together.
I grew up in San Antonio, Texas. I was primarily raised by my grandmother, my mom and dad. I love them, but they had issues that they were working through. And so in my neighborhood, the way things worked was nobody got married. Jobs were tough. Drugs and alcohol was everywhere. So by age 13, I recognized that my way out was football. Now, you got to understand, growing up in Texas, football was like a religion. We started early. I'm talking about 8, 9 months old. Football was my God, and it was my God because it defined who I was and where I wanted to go and what gave me purpose in life. And on April 25th, 1993, I got drafted by the Colts in the fourth round. And that's like football Mecca, the NFL. My rookie year, 1993, there was a guy on the team who, he was different. And what he would do every day after practice, he was 6'2", 240 pounds, African-American guy. He would take a shower, dry off, and wrap a towel around his waist. Then he'd walk through the locker room asking my teammates, do they know Jesus? In my mind, I'm thinking, why are you asking people, do you know Jesus, And I'm like, do you know you're half naked? And so his nickname was the Naked Preacher. That's what the veterans on the team said. So I tried to avoid the Naked Preacher at all costs. I didn't want nothing to do with his nakedness or the Jesus he was talking about. But one day I'm sitting in my locker and I feel a tap at my back. And I turn around and it's the Naked Preacher. And he asked me a question that changed my life. He said, and this is the way he talked. He said, Rookie D. Gray, do you know Jesus? And I knew it was a religious question, but I didn't really know what to say. And so I said, I'm a good person. And he said, I want to read to you Romans 3:23. So with my unchurched background, I'm going, Romans 3:23. What are these, like Spartan gladiators or something? So anyway, he begins to read it, and it says, we've all sinned and fall short of God's standard. I wasn't for sure what sin meant. So I was like, Naked Man, what are you saying here? That my comparison of what's good and a bad person is with God and not others? He goes, yeah. I says, well, God's perfect, right? He goes, yeah. I said, well, if God's perfect, I'm not. What can I do to make it up? He says, you can't do anything. I said, Naked Man, hold on a second. You're telling me I can't do anything? He goes, right. I says, well, I'm in trouble. He goes, now you're starting to get it. Chill out, Rookie D-Ray. Let me explain. He said, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says this. According to Scripture, Jesus died, was buried, and raised on the third day for your sins. And I was like, I had never heard that. That's when I had my born-again experience. I realized that the living God of the universe loved me. Now, you got to understand, that was huge for me because I had never heard another man in my life say, Derwin, son, I love you. Now, I was realizing that the God of the universe loved me so much that he came into time and space in the person of Jesus Christ. Before I became a follower of Christ, I hated to read. The only thing I read was the playbook. But now, I realized there was a better and more effective playbook called the Bible. I knew that if I studied the playbook and obeyed what the coach said, I could play good in the game. If I play good in the game, I help my teammates, we win the game. As a young Christ follower, it just made sense to go, okay, here's God's playbook. As I study it and obey it, I become a better husband. I become a better father. I become better at all that I do. And so I recognized that I just wasn't reading a Bible about information, but about transformation. As the Word of God begins to be wallpapered in our minds, the love of God begins to overflow in our hearts that leads to the obedience of the Word of God where we serve. And so what happens is obedience isn't a burden. Obedience is the outflow of the transformative Word of God, which empowers us by God's love.
Two things really stand out to me in that video that relate to our topic today and looking at the importance of God's Word and how we're to prosper as a church, how we're to prosper in the Christian life is one, there are many people out there, and some of you may be in this place, that there's a lack of knowledge of God's Word. Maybe when you hear Romans 3:23, like Derwin, you think it's Roman gladiators, not even knowing really the basic concept of what is in God's Word, what is in the Bible. And you see in his story just the power of someone who has no knowledge of God's Word. When they hear God's Word, their life is changed. The truth of God's Word led him to a place of understanding the God of the universe, his Heavenly Father, loved him so much that he sent his Son. He said that he came into space and time. Jesus came and demonstrates the love that our Father has toward us. Jesus made the way, and God's Word answered his questions as this naked evangelist in the locker room, or half naked if you didn't catch that, but he had the towel. But, you know, as he's sharing this, he's just walking them through the basic questions, recognizing, you know, God loves you. But your sin, you falling short of God's best, impacts you having a relationship with him. But in Christ, Christ has made the way for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see the change that took place and in the fact that he went from having no knowledge of God's Word to God's Word speaking into his life, leading to him to a place of becoming a Christ follower. We also see, though, later in that video in his story, that he understands that God's Word is not just not just to get us to a point of salvation. God's word is key for us growing in our relationship with Christ. And I love the phrase that he used. He said that when we get into God's word and God's word becomes the wallpaper of our minds. Picture that. I mean, if you are in God's word so much that God's word becomes what we see within our minds, on the wallpaper of our minds, that is what leads to transformation and leads to change. When we understand the importance of God's word, we understand that it's not optional. We don't have a choice if we're going to be a Christ follower. If we want to be prosperous in the Christian life and grow as a Christ follower, we have to be in God's word. We have to be in the word and letting it become that wallpaper in our mind so that God can then lead us to a place of change. We're going to be looking at Psalm 1. If you want to look, it should be about in the middle of your Bible. The word should be on the screen as well. This psalm gives us a picture of really two men. The one who focuses their life and lets their life revolve around God's law or God's word. And then the one who doesn't. And really it answers the question of who really is the blessed man, the man who is blessed. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners." And you know, we read that in English, we think it's like being a barrier. The idea of standing in the way of sinners is like walking in their path. So blessed is the man who not only doesn't follow the counsel of the wicked, but doesn't walk in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers or those who would make fun of religion or make fun of God or mock him. But, in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff in the wind that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You know, what we see in this passage very clearly is a key question is, who is the man that prospers? Or who is the man that is blessed? And that question is really the key question of this entire chapter. And that idea of blessed, it's the idea of happiness. The idea of a life that's characterized by happiness and being highly favored. It's what we look in Matthew, in Jesus, when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at that about a year or so ago. The Beatitudes, all those statements of who is blessed. It's that picture of who is fortunate, who is happy. And one person I heard describe this, and really the full understanding of this words is being so happy and so blessed that you're in a place of being deserving of congratulations for being in such a good place. Now, when we read the idea of wanting to be blessed, wanting to be happy, wanting to be in that good place spiritually and in life, I think most of us want to sign up. We want to prosper. We want to experience that state of being blessed by God. But it's important that we look at this and this whole passage, understanding that God is giving us a picture, not of how what we have to do to try to twist his arm to earn his blessing, but he's describing the state of the person when they live a certain type of life that they experience blessing. It's not an issue of trying to earn God's reward. It's an issue of living out a life that will be blessed. I had a pastor friend in McKeesport. She was an older African-American woman. She was in her 70s, pastoring a church in a small small town near where I was pastoring. Was a part of her ministerium, and Pastor Dorothy just was someone who just exuded just the joy of God in her life. And she had a phrase that I don't ever remember anyone else saying, but so anytime I hear anything similar, I think of her. But she would just say with this big smile all the time that, "I've been blessed by the best." Anyone ever hear that? "I've been blessed by the best." She understood who God was, and she understood that in her life, she was blessed because of who God is and what God had done in her life. When I ask you, if you look at your life today, are you experiencing a life that you think is prosperous in the Christian life, that you're seeing change in your life and moving forward in the Christian life, or are you stuck? Because if you're stuck, it's not the place that God wants you to be. God wants you to move forward. He wants you to prosper in the Christian life. And I may say something about this a little later, but too often I think we buy it, when we hear the word prosperity, when it comes to preaching, some of you might get turned off thinking, because you hear the people on TV that are talking that, well, if you just follow God, he's going to bless you with all these things that you want, and you're going to have a new car, a new home, and that prosperity theology is, one, not a picture of what God's word teaches as a whole. The idea of prosperity, I think, in this passage and success has to do with what God wants to do in us so that we can be fruitful and live the life that God has called us to. It's not an issue of you going to God to say, God, give me. It's the issue of you putting your life in God's hands so that God can work in you so that you might prosper and live the life that God calls you to. That question then of who is the person who is blessed, who's the person that prospers, we see in verse 2. I'm intentionally taking these out of order because I like the flow here. But verse 2, the one who prospers is one who delights in God's word. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now in the Old Testament, and when we read the law, strictly speaking, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, and on, those first five books. But in a more broad sense, God's law became all of God's revealed word. And for the Jewish person, that was the Old Testament. As a Christ follower, as one who has not only a record of Jesus' life and his ministry as a reflection of God's will for us, we also have the entire New Testament of God working through the early church and giving us that picture of what the Christian life is about. When we celebrate and have that picture of delighting in God's law, for us as a Christ follower, it's delighting in God's word, both the Old and the New Testament, recognizing that God chose to reveal himself because of his love for us. He didn't want us to be left in the dark to know who he is. He didn't want us to be left in the dark to know how we might please him, how we might be in relationship with him. But he gave us his word. He gave us his word to show us our need for a Savior and how we might enter into relationship with him and how God can really work in us to live a fruitful life for him. The person who delights in God's word, I think we sometimes we hear that and we think it sounds something nice and maybe something to put on a poster, or put on a Hallmark card or something, the delight in God's word. But what does that practically mean? And ask yourself, do you believe that you delight in God's word? The word for delight here is can be translated to have extreme pleasure or satisfaction. And before you answer the question of do you delight in God's word, look at your last week and how you spent your time and your focus. Does your calendar and how you invested your life in the last week demonstrate that you delight, that you find pleasure and satisfaction in God's word, of opening up God's word and studying it and letting it impact your life? You know, what I found is often when people were starting out in the Christian faith, I can remember one of the young people that came to faith in Christ in my youth ministry many years ago, that it was just so obvious. I mean, this is someone who most of his time was spent on his PlayStation. Scripture was not something that was a part of his regular life. When he came, made the decision to follow Christ and God really began to change him, he was hungry for God's word. And he was just in the word reading. And it was on a Saturday night. At a youth retreat, I gave him the book of Mark. I said, read the book of Mark. And then 2 days later, he said, I'm done with Mark. And so he was ready to move on to something else. And so I just kept feeding him, and he just kept getting into the word. There was a thirst. But, you know, sometimes in the Christian life, and we don't live like we really are hungry for God's word. That we want to find satisfaction and pleasure of being in God's word. And sometimes some of you may have experienced this getting stuck. Like you open up God's word, you don't understand it, so you just put it back on the shelf. God wants you to come to a place in your life that you have a thirst and desire for God's word, and that you need his word just like you would need food and water and sleep. He wants it to become something that's central for us. And I would just encourage you to think, if you find yourself hitting roadblocks One, make sure that you're not starting in Leviticus. Start Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Get in one of the Gospels and something that start a little easier passages to read. Don't feel like you have to read chapters after chapter, but just set small goals and start getting into His Word. But when you open up His Word, ask God to speak to you. Because I believe that when you enter into prayer and ask God to speak to you and open up His Word, the same Holy Spirit that inspired God's Word and gave us His Word is the same Holy Spirit that wants to bring that to our mind to help us understand and apply it to our lives. Theologians call that illumination of God's Word becoming alive in us, that we understand it and that we can live it. You know, as I was thinking about that idea of the struggle sometimes of that some of you might experience of getting into God's Word, I remember when my kids were first starting to get into soccer. I grew up in, and most of you know that you probably grew up to where football, baseball, basketball, that was it. You didn't hear much about soccer. So soccer was kind of foreign to me as my kids were getting involved. And so I didn't really take delight or find satisfaction watching soccer, especially the tiny kickers. That didn't really resemble soccer at all. I knew enough about soccer to know that tiny kickers, 4 and 5 year olds, it doesn't really resemble soccer. But, you know, after watching Bryce and Katie play over the years and learning more about the game, as I've watched more, as I've gotten more involved in the game of soccer, I've begun to have a greater appreciation and love for the game to where, I remember the light going on and I actually understood how to call an offsides. Had no idea. I'm thinking, in hockey, there's real easy. There's a blue line. If you cross the line, it's offside. Soccer, I didn't understand it. So I would never sit down and watch a game. I want to encourage you, kind of like in my experience with soccer, keep plugging away, getting into God's Word. Continue to focus on it. Take time each day just to get in and ask God to let His Holy Spirit give you understanding. One of the best things you can do to help you understand, too, is not only prioritize being here on Sundays, but get into a small group, get into a Sunday school class where you can be in a place where you're getting fed and people can help you understand His Word. We see that one who is blessed is someone who delights in His Word, but verse 2 also focuses on the fact that he not only delights in the law of the Lord, but on His law he meditates day and night. Now, I think in our concept, we sometimes hear meditation, and we think like this Eastern idea of meditation of sitting in a yoga position and emptying our minds. The idea of meditation in God's Word and throughout the Bible is the idea of focusing our minds on His Word. And I want to encourage you to think about this for a second. The word that's translated to meditate, it can actually be translated, it's the idea of muttering. And like if you ever read and you're talking to yourself as you read kind of softly, or you hear someone reading and they're really intent, they're concentrating on it, and they're kind of reading the words as they go. The picture of meditating is giving intent, intentional thought, not rushing, but actually getting into the Word and studying the Word and thinking about it. The idea of thinking intently and at length, it's not only investing and really focusing, but it's also letting us, taking the time to really think about it throughout the day. I have some practical tips on this. If you've never really focused on the idea of meditating on God's Word, I just want to encourage you to think some practical steps. I greatly appreciate Nan and Don and Angel and Julie, our Bible quiz coaches. They understand the importance of our quizzers not only studying God's Word, but understanding the truth of it and how it applies to your life. And we're blessed to have some really experienced coaches, but even more blessed that they understand they want this to change the kids' lives as they study. And I just want you to not only celebrate that, but look in your own life and ask yourself, are you really taking the time not only to delight in God's Word, that it's a priority in your life, but are you taking the time to really meditate on His Word each day? Some practical tips. Don't rush. Sometimes I think we get this idea of the checklist that, I have to read this passage today and then I'm done. That same idea of having expectation when you go to prayer and that you're actually going to enter into God's presence and hear His voice and see Him, have that same expectation when you open up His Word. go with expectation that this is a meeting, not just to check something off my list to say I read my chapter today or whatever it is I had to read today, but that I'm opening up God's word that I might meet with God, that he might speak with me, and that my life might be different. Don't rush. Take some time to really get into the word. One of the things that I think is really helpful, the idea of revelation, probably better illumination, read until you know God has spoken. Some of you, if you're struggling, don't feel like you have to read 4 or 5 chapters a day. Read a passage until you know that verse, some of you may have not experienced this, but when you ask God to speak to you and then you open up the word, I believe God will speak to you. And it's such a powerful thing when you're reading through God's word and you know, even if you've read it 100 times before, when a verse just jumps off the page, that's God's spirit bringing it to your mind to help you not only understand it, but to speak into your life. Read each day. So some of you, it may just be a paragraph. Some of it may be a chapter. But every day, take time to get into the word and read until you know that God has spoken to you. But then reflect on it. Let it sink in. Ask yourself, what does this say about my life? What does this say about today? What does this say about what I believe? Take some time to think about it and then revisit it throughout the day. Take some time throughout the day to reconnect with what you learned that morning, what God said to you. In doing that, you'll begin to get an idea of what meditating on God's word really is. God said that the man who is blessed is one who meditates upon God's word day and night. Some of the launching points I would encourage you, if you're new to reading God's word, again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the Gospels, beginning of the New Testament. I would also encourage you maybe read the Psalms. If you've never had a systematic way of reading Scripture, one of my favorite things is to try to read one proverb a day. Because how many proverbs are there? Anyone know? 31. So most months, one a day. One proverb a day. It's good wisdom. It's good guidance and a very simple habit to get into. But wherever you are in reading God's word, do something. Take a step to not only be seeking God's word, meditating on his word, but then moving on to the third step of obeying God's word. In Psalm 1:1, it said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers." What we see when we look at this, all of these verses as a whole, we see that the blessed one is not one who just delights in God's word and opens up and reads and meditates. It's the blessed one is the one who meditates on the word. It's soaking into their life, but it's also then impacting their behavior. There's a clear contrast here in verse 1 and verse 2 between telling us not only that he's focusing on God's word, he's meditating on his word, but then there's an outflow of that to his behavior, that he's not walking in the counsel of the wicked. He's not standing in the way of sinners. He's not sitting in the seat of scoffers. Somehow, all of this that God has been doing in his mind, in that wallpaper in his mind, as Derwin said, that God's word is beginning to transform him to where it's impacting how he lives. God wants us to not just know about him and know his word in the sense of learning facts. God wants to transform us. And the only way we can experience that transformation is not only reading his word, but then seeking to obey his word. What we believe as we study the word needs to move to a place of impacting us and impacting and shaping our behavior. In verse 1, there's that phrase, the idea of the walk, that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And at the end of the chapter, we see a contrast between the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. That idea of the walk or the way that you live is focusing on our behavior and our conduct, the way that we live our lives. I want to ask you, is your life being shaped? The decisions you make, the relationships you keep, what you believe and how you live, is it being shaped by God's word? If it's not, I want to encourage you to take a step back and ask, am I really delighting in God's word? Am I getting into his word? Am I meditating on it? And then when I know the truth, am I walking in obedience and following what he says? James 1:21-22 says this. It says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If we hear the truth, if we let God's word come to our mind and we focus on his word and then we come to a point of knowing the truth and then choose to not walk in obedience, who are we deceiving? Ourselves. We're not experiencing the full blessing of his word if we're not walking in obedience. You know, I am convinced that often in the church today, we focus a lot on getting more and more teaching. We always think that if we just learn one more thing, we read one more book, go to one more conference, do one more thing, that somehow the key is that there's going to be some key that we've not discovered yet that's going to unlock joy in our life. I am more and more convinced that if we would just live what we know, we would start to see change in our life that would have an impact not only in our life, but the lives of those around us. If we even just live, we always need to be getting into the word and learning more, but if you lived out and walked in obedience to what you know, it would change everything. John Soper, who was instrumental in putting together the material, some of the material that we're using, some of you walked through the CMA DNA and the core values material before. He was former vice president of church ministries in our denomination. But he talked about, and I have a part of a quote on the screen, and it'll be on the website later. You don't have to write all that down. One of the things that he talked about was the difference between the church in America and the church in Asia. And how the church in America is in decline. There's a lot of apathy, not a lot of just hunger for spiritual things. And yet the church in Asia, even though there's persecution, even though it's not an easy place to live as a Christian, the church is growing. And in explaining this, he says, I am firmly convinced that the reason for our spiritual impotence in the midst of material affluence is simple. We have been discipled toward knowledge, believing that a mature Christian is one who knows a lot about Christ and the Bible. Christians in places like China and Vietnam have been discipled toward obedience. In their paradigm, a mature Christian is one who obeys all that he or she has learned of God's word and of Christ. It's not just about knowledge, it's about knowing it and then obeying what it is that we've learned. When we come to that place that we delight in his word, we meditate on his word, and then walk in obedience, we can experience the blessing of being prosperous and being blessed. Again, verse 3, if you look at the next slide, verse 3 tells us that this man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. He describes the blessed man as like that tree, and for us, we live, especially this year, in a very wet area. Is it just me, or is it like rained every, it seems like every other day it's rained this year? But you know, in the Middle East, where the first hearers of these words would have lived, the idea of a tree planted by water had a much more significant impact because it was a lot of desert, a lot of land that was dry. And so for a tree to really prosper, it had to be planted near a source of water. The picture of the life that is blessed by God is that tree that is planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. He goes on in verse 5 and 6 to give the picture of the way of the righteous. And that gives us a picture that it's not the prosperity, the fruit, the idea of fruitfulness, the idea of being healthy as that tree is a picture of health and righteousness and transformation. As we let God's word impact our life, the way we're going to see differences is God's going to begin to change us. We're going to begin to see change in our life, and we're going to become the people that God calls us to be. Romans 12, 1 through 2, and I want to read this in closing, I think ties us together. Romans 12, 1 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God doesn't want you to follow his word so that you can get what you want. God, that idea of being prosperous and being blessed is not that you try to do what God wants you to do, that you can somehow use him as a means to get something else. When we go to God's word with a heart to let him work in us, when we surrender our heart and our life to him and then invite him to work in us, we're like that tree planted by streams of water that can be healthy and bear fruit. And the fruit in the Christian life as a Christ follower when we're in his word is that we begin to look more and more like Christ as our minds are renewed by his word. I want to encourage you today as I ask the worship team to come that if you've not allowed God's word to become something that you thirst after, that is a priority in your life, that the challenge is to do something this week, something small. Again, start Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Start in the Psalms or Proverbs, but open up God's word and ask God to speak to you. And then when God speaks, don't just take it up into your mind as knowledge, but to say, how does this impact the way I'm going to live my life today? I encourage you, if you've not taken that step, to take that this week and ask God too. If you're struggling with that thirst for God's word, ask God to make you more and more thirsty for his word this week. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the privilege of being able to gather in your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've made the way for us to not only to know you, to be in relationship with you, but Lord, you have made the way for our hearts and our lives to be changed. And Lord, I just pray that as a church, we would be a church that focuses not only on the truth of your word, but that we would seek to live our lives according to your word. Lord, just give us a greater thirst to know your word, to really have a pleasure and delight in knowing your word and meditating on it and then walking in obedience. And Lord, as we do those things, Lord, we just pray that you would allow there to be fruit in our lives, Lord, that we would be more like you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.